2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. We were, at the beginning of this series, we were working a little bit chronologically through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. At this point, we've jumped a little bit more into the topical form. Today, as you would notice, is Paul the persecuted. I don't believe we'll be able to get through the whole outline. I'm probably not even going to attempt to do so. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're there, go ahead and look at verse 23. Verse 23, and we'll read through verse 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 is as follows. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Let's go ahead and pray at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't hide the sufferings of those that have gone before us. I ask that we would learn from the example of Paul the Apostle once again. Would we understand your purpose and your plan in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul here, this ties in, as shouldn't be a very much of a surprise, this ties into the verse that we were going over today in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 10. It ties into our song, Count Your Many Blessings. It ties into everything. And I believe that God has a purpose in every single service and church. When he has a work to do, he wants to drive it home. I was once told, this isn't Bible truth, you can take it with a grain of salt, but I was once told that music is the vessel that carries messages into the soul. And God uses music, and he uses memorization, and he uses preaching. Bible says, though, that the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them who are the called, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. The preaching is primary. However, God uses music as well. So what is Paul talking about here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about the sufferings and so on. Ironically, we look at Paul today as probably the greatest apostle or disciple of Jesus Christ. He wrote the most epistles. I don't know if he wrote, if you include Hebrews. He wrote the most words. He was the most influential. People like to follow him. They like to name their children after him. However, in his lifetime, he was ridiculed by many. Even fellow Christians, fellow travelers, if you would, in this journey, would criticize him, questioning his apostleship, questioning his position that God had for him. They said, well, you didn't follow him while you were on this earth. You were a Pharisee. You persecuted the church of God. You threw them in jail. You killed them. He was partaker of the death of Stephen, the first deacon in the church of Jerusalem. Paul was anti-Christian. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of all Jews, and God intervened on the road to Damascus. We know that now. But Paul, for whatever reason, was talking about all of the things that he went through in his life. 1 Corinthians was obviously written to the church at Corinth, and it was a bit of a reprimand. They had allowed a lot of immorality and stuff into the church. 2 Corinthians was a little bit more of an encouragement, saying, hey, here's some issues that you need to work on, but this guy has repented, the one that you put out, let him back in. That way he doesn't suffer with overmuch sorrow. But for whatever reason, Paul talked about the sufferings that he had gone through as a bit of a proof that, hey, I have suffered for Jesus and I mean it. Nobody, can I say this, nobody has ever been a martyr for lying. Nobody dies for a lie. Nobody does. John the Baptist did not have his head cut off for a lie. Though our forefathers did not suffer for a lie. You suffer and die for truth. And I believe that's what Paul was saying here. We have memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13 here in this Sunday school class. If you have not, go ahead and try, or at least meditate on it. I'll read it here today. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. I want you to look at that word, tempted. Above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The original word in the New Testament has twofold meaning. Temptation can mean the devil, like we think of, I was tempted to do wrong. It also can mean trials, hardship. Now, in a way, hardships are in and of themselves temptations to reject God's goodness. Oftentimes we hear people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? So in a way, yeah, they are a temptation in the way that we think of them. They are adversities. The Bible says that Jesus, we'll get to this later, suffered in every, he was tempted and tried in every manner that we can be tempted as human beings. Our first point, Roman numeral number one, the divine purpose. The divine purpose, P-U-R-P-O-S-E. The divine purpose. I'm often asked what I just mentioned. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? And oftentimes, I don't know if it's the perfect response, but oftentimes my response is, because there's a devil. There's a devil, and he's the enemy of our Savior. Now, can the devil hurt God? No, he can't. God's almighty. The devil can't hurt God, but the devil can hurt the objects of God's love. Now, who are the objects of God's love? We are. The Bible says that man was made in the image of God. God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are three in one. We are flesh, we are soul, and we are spirit. We don't fully comprehend it. What we do comprehend is we have a body and we have something inside of us that is us. It's who we are, that's eternal, and that's not flesh. Does that make sense? That part we know that is not flesh, we call that our soul and spirit. We can't really differ between our soul and spirit. That's very difficult as human beings. But the Bible says it exists. We are made in the likeness and image of God on a much smaller form. Three persons. Not three personalities. I'm not talking about bipolar. Don't get confused. But we're not just animals, if you get what I'm saying. We have a spirit. We have a soul that's eternal. And if the devil attacks the image and likeness of God, he gets at God. That's the problem. A lot of times the question asked, why do bad things happen to good people, completely ignores the fact that there's a devil, completely ignores the fact that there's sin, and completely ignores the fact that there's a free will, that we have a choice to do wrong. You say, well, God's all powerful. He is. He is. But he decided when he made Adam and Eve to give them a choice, to give them an option. And do you know what Eve and then Adam decided? They took the wrong option and introduced sin into this world. And then Jesus and God, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, declares the gospel for the first time. There's going to be enmity between the man, the woman, and the serpent, the devil. But the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent and beat or destroy the devil's kingdom. But at that point of the fall, the devil had power. He's not the king of the universe. He's not in charge, but he is called the prince in the power of the air. He has his own kingdom. He is in charge of his own minions, the world system. The Bible says, you know, a lot of times people get confused. Christians are supposed to live in the world, but not of the world. You know, there's this idea, there's some sects out there that say, oh, you know, like the Mennonites and the Amish, they go out and they live on their own and they have their own little group and whatever. And that's unbiblical. You know why? The Bible commands us to be in the world. We're supposed to go and live in neighborhoods with other people. We're supposed to go work jobs with other people. We're supposed to be the salt and the light of the world. We're not supposed to just go off in our own little corner and try to create utopia. That's unbiblical. And you know what, ironically, about the utopia thing on the side? They often ignore the sinfulness of man, so utopia is ruined. But why, let's go back to our question, how, if we know, why do bad things happen to good people, evil in this world? Okay? But what is the Christian's response? And how does God? God says, remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How does God take those horrible things that happen to us or the sins that we do and turn them into good? Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm often told that while Christians can have a good life, this is the worst that it gets for us. If you're born again, you have eternity promised to you in heaven. Am I right? So all the pleasures and joys, it's not wrong to live in a comfortable home. It's not wrong to enjoy food. I like eating food. You know, my family does in general. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But one of the perspectives of a Christian is we realize that the worst it's ever going to get for us is this world. For an unbeliever, the best that it's ever going to get is this world. That's why I go back to the verse. We are to live in the world, but not be of the world. A.W. Tozer describes it like this. We are physically in the world, but the connecting piece to our soul, we are disconnected internally. Things, money, power, they don't have our throne inside of us. God is on our throne. We don't live for those. We can enjoy it, but they do not control us. They do not drive us. Why do I say that? Jeremiah 29:11 says, to give you an expected end. If we did not have the promise of eternity, we would not be able to go through what we go through. So what does that say? Focus on eternity. Focus on the expected end. The world and the religious leaders desired to do two things to Paul. First off, they wanted to break his spirit. This is not in your notes, but if you want to jot this down, that's fine. They wanted to break his spirit. They wanted to get him to stop going forward. And secondly, they wanted to spoil the testimony of Paul. You ever notice that oftentimes these are the two main categories of Christians who give up? They either A, have their will broken. Now, if you're born again, you're eternally secure. I'm not saying that. But people that just, they're servants of God, maybe preachers, maybe evangelists, and then they quit. A lot of times, the devil will go after people and try to break their will. How does he do that? Discouragement, right? He'll try to get after the pastor and discourage him. I will tell you, Sunday nights and Saturday nights and Sunday nights are the worst time for a pastor. Did you know that? I have a father who is a godly man, but he passed on his worrying streak to me. Okay? And a lot of times the night before a Sunday morning service, do you know what the pastor's doing? He should be praying, and he does, but he's worrying about his flock because he wants them to be in church that day, and he's concerned. He worries. And then Sunday night, he worries and takes it to God, right? That's the right thing to do. He's taking it to God, but he's concerned that, did I say something today that would have caused one of my sheep to stumble? Or where was somebody? Where did they go? There are some charlatans out there, some control, for lack of a better word, control freaks out there in pulpits who try to force people, force people and control their lives like little minions, right? You guys are not our marionettes. We do not control your lives. But you know what? Can I tell you this? If you're not in church, now you all are here, okay? The pastor isn't coming and following you down and tracking you down to control you like a marionette. He's honestly very concerned and worried about you to make sure you're okay. And do you know the devil uses that to get to a pastor? You say, do you have any proof? 24 years of living in a pastor's home. Do you know one of the biggest things, biggest ways to try to break the will of a pastor? The unfaithfulness of church people, of believers. I heard of a pastor that every time somebody, a family, went astray, he wrote their name up and put it on the billboard, but not a billboard, on a bulletin board in his office. I don't know if he wanted to pray for them or whatever, but before you knew it, he had quit. The devil used it to get a warrior out of the field. So yes, you have a part in encouraging your pastor. Can I get an amen? God wants to take Christians like Demas. I read this morning, Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world and so on. God, the devil, wants to break the will of your pastor. Number two, he wants to spoil the testimony of a preacher or Paul in this example. How many times have you heard of a pastor who got caught in sin? I've been told there are three things that can take a pastor down: women, money, and politics. And it's almost all three of those. Most of the time it's women, a lot of times it's money. And some people get so focused, politics are important, but some people get so focused on that they lose focus, they lose the fact that souls are first and foremost in priority. That yes, you should be involved in politics, but your pastor and your sheep are priority. Pray for your pastor. He's not here. Pray for your pastor. He is under immense pressure. And then be an encouragement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." One of the amazing things, and I mentioned this last week, one of the most incredible things, actually the countermany blessings that was mentioned, where the most incredible, amazing works of God are often overlooked, okay? And that was at the end of the, I don't know if you caught that. It was a quote, and it just amazes me. When you're born again, the Bible says that you become the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Just kind of chewed on it a little bit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Trinity. God, right? Have you ever thought, now we are not God. We got to make that description, that distinction. Have you ever thought, literally the creator of the universe is inside you? Sometimes that just goes zoom, right over our head. And no, I know it does mine. Right? Think about that. God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, that if you claim that Jesus is the Son of God, God makes his abode in you. He dwells in you. Okay. That's incomprehensible, friends. So is there anything that you cannot do for God? With God dwelling in you? The creator of the universe, think about that. How big the universe is, how big this world is. You know, we're going over creation on Thursday nights for now, and then we'll move on to a different topic here soon. The creator of the world, not just this earth, but the universe and the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies, decided, you know what? I'm going to take this little person and I'm going to dwell in his heart so that he is sealed for eternity. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes taking the actual words of the Bible and living them, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. How do you see the divine purpose of God? First off, realize the devil is against us. He wants to break your spirit and your pastor's spirit, and he wants to destroy your testimony. But you have to also realize, 1 John 4, 4, I would memorize that, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a promise of God. Okay? Memorize it. That you have an enemy, but the God of the universe dwells in you if you are born again, and you are unbeatable if you trust in him. All right, letter A. He was to bear the name. I put that in capital letters because I didn't have a lot of room. But the name of Jesus, the name of our Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 15 has a longer passage about this. Talks about how Ananias was praying. Now, this is not Ananias and Sapphira like the one we think of in Acts chapter 5. They're already long gone. This is an actual servant of God who loves the Lord. He's praying one day, and God came to him and said, hey, there's this guy by the name of Saul. God hadn't changed his name yet. Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, I want you to go see him. He's had a vision. I want you to go pray for him. And God says, you know, in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. To what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to go a little bit positive here. I hope you don't mind. Okay, I was listening to a book about a man he's no independent Baptist. He was a Sikh man, Indian, who came to Christ in the early 1900s by the name of Sundar Singh. And he was not like a regular preacher, okay? So I'm not saying he's perfect. Okay, but he mentioned something that I thought was interesting. He used the example, you guys remember on Palm Sunday we celebrate that Jesus went and he sat upon an unbroken donkey, colt, right? And the people cried out and said, Hosanna, right? And called him Messiah and so on. And he put their coats down for the donkey to step on. Some people asked him, well, why do you think that's so? And he says this, the donkey walked on the coats meant for Jesus. The coats weren't laid down for the donkey, were they? No. They were laid down for whom? Jesus, weren't they? But who walked on the coats, actually? The donkey. He says, sometimes Christians get to walk on or enjoy the blessings of God because of who we are carrying. The donkey got to walk on the coats meant for Jesus because of who he was carrying, who was on top of him, who he was bearing to the world. Sometimes, on the positive side of this, Christians get to enjoy amazing things. And they get to be vessels unto honor, get to be used of God to see people come to Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the cult is special. What it means is, hey, that stuff, all that praise, all that glory, that all is meant for the Savior that I'm carrying and that I'm bearing. A, to bear the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, back a little bit, you don't have to go there. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That is my test for preachers, if I'm willing to listen to them or not. If they preach their own ideas or their own contrivances, I won't listen to them. If they preach Christ Jesus the Lord, as written in the Bible, I will at least initially give them an ear. Because who you preach matters. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The original word for servants here is literally slave. We are here to be used for any purpose that God has. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. People wonder, well, what's your policy about soul winning? Well, go ye into the world. We're supposed to go into the world. Well, where's the world? Well, they have homes. They have workplaces. Nowadays, they're on social media. Go all of those places. Go where the people are. Bible says go. We need to go. But then, do we have these tricks? Do we have special words that we say? Well, the only special words is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. If we do not lift up Christ in our own lives, who will? The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Ultimately, if we do not declare the truth of God, the rocks will cry out. God will find a way to declare His truth. But you know what? It is our privilege as born-again Christians to share the word, isn't it? To bear the name of Jesus Christ. John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Letter B, he was to suffer for the name of the Lord. There was a preacher that once said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." I'll say it again. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. That was convicting to me. What does it take to stop us today? What does it take to stop us? Disapproval? Being passed up for a promotion? What does it take to stop us? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That doesn't say, and all that claim to be Christians and don't live like it will suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, if you live the life of Jesus in you, you'll suffer persecution. But so did Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up," talking about Jesus, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus actually knew more about the suffering and persecution that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem than we even know. I think God protects us. I had a retired pastor, I believe, reach out to me, say he was praying for me. It was a great blessing. I don't recall talking to him before, but it was out of the blue and it was such a blessing. I appreciated it. But he goes, "We talked about the fact that, you know, I'm called to preach, I'm studying, and God really hasn't shown me what I'm supposed to do yet." And I told him, I said, "You know, I think if God showed me everything that I was supposed to do with the rest of my life, I might panic, freak out." Okay? Jesus did not have that luxury of not knowing. Friends, that is a luxury, by the way. All right? Not knowing the future is kind of nice. Sometimes we're like, "Oh, I want to know the future." Actually, you probably don't. Jesus did not have that luxury. And what did he do? He set his face to Jerusalem. Like a flint. Isaiah 50 actually has a prophecy here. "Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." There's a story in 1555. As part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Philpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake. When his death sentence, for those who are unfamiliar, you've been born again, welcome to the club. 4 million of us have died in the last 2,000 years. And many of which during this time period, being burned at the stake was this wooden thing. They tie him up, put hay at their feet, and light the fire. It's burning at the stake. When his death sentence was pronounced, Philpot said, "I am ready. God grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." Philpot walked to the place of execution on his own, rather than having to be dragged to it. And when he reached it, he knelt and kissed the stake at which he was to be burned. That's courage, friends. That's courage. That's setting your face like a flint. Now, let me ask you a question. I think sometimes God allows us to hear about the martyrs that have gone before us to let us know that, hey, sometimes we wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? But our life, the problems in our life are comparatively like getting cut off on the road compared to what these people went through. And I think that's part of the reason why God allows us to know this. He wants us to see that we have it better than anybody in humanity, really. We are more comfortable. We have more conveniences than anybody. But I want to leave you with this one encouragement before we close. If you can, please turn to Romans chapter 5. I want you to actually see this. I read in Oswald Chambers this morning where he made the point that our faith should be based on the Word of God and not experiences. Experiences aren't bad if they're based in the Word of God, but they should not be the basis of your faith, because your experiences are innately human. And if you're basing your faith on your own experiences, you're having faith in yourself and not God. Okay? But let me say this. Verse 20 of chapter 5, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." We know this passage, many of us know the passage, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There's a simple truth here that we could take home. I hope you will today. Sin is plentiful in this world. We know that. Our own sin is plentiful. But if you had eternity to count all the sins of every human being in this world, at some point in eternity, you'd get to the end of them. But if you had all eternity to count the grace of God, you would never run out. I was talking to an individual yesterday who I was trying to explain why it's important that Jesus Christ is God and why that's important for our eternal life. He had to be human to suffer like we suffer. He had to have a blood atonement for our sins, but he also had to be God. Why? Because he was just one perfect man. He could only pay for one man's sin. He had to be eternal, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Friends, sin ends at some point, but God himself does not. Sin is not eternal. Sin is not everlasting. Persecution will end. And at the end of persecution, God will still be there. And we have to remember that. That we're on the side of eternity. And at some point, they can only do so much to us. Why? The divine purpose. We'll go into the daunting perils next week. But at this time, we'll go ahead and close and get prepared for the morning service. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have a purpose for the trials, even though our sin has really brought it upon ourselves. I ask that you would strengthen us. Would you encourage the believers here today that need your strength, that need to know or understand why they're going through what they're going through? Would you empower the service to come? Would you fill this building up? It would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.